There is a best-selling book written by a famous preacher entitled Your Best Life Now. In that book, you're going to find everything that your flesh desires to hear. You'd read phrases such as, God wants this to be the best time of your life. Phrases like, happy, successful, fulfilled individuals have learned how to live their best life now. As you put the principles found in these pages to work today, he said, you will begin living your best life now. Well, the book may be very popular. It's been popular for many years now, and even praised by those in some secular sections of Christendom. We realize that is total opposite to what you're going to read here in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Those in Peter's day would have had no idea what this is talking about whatsoever. For the readers of 1 Peter, these were not their best days now. These were their worst days now. In fact, the only person who's going to realize this life is their best life now is that person who continues to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. For that person who desires to live their life under their own authority, desiring to reject God's leadership in their life, and those people who one day will not find themselves in a place called heaven, but find themselves in the place where the Bible said their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For any child of God who lives a godly life, desiring to be faithful to the cause of Christ, these are not your best days. You'll find yourself being opposed more and more in the days to come. One has said, if you're a child of God and your sins are forgiven and you've come to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is not even close to your best life now. You can't even comprehend what your best life looks like, because eye hasn't seen nor has ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Contrary to what is popular today, even in religious circles, even in Christian circles, even the name of Jesus, the Lord is not promising you here and now a full, happy, rich, satisfying, trouble-free life of health, wealth, and success. Oh, He does promise that. Absolutely. A full, rich, satisfying, trouble-free life of health, wealth, and success, and absolute joy and peace and perfection, but not now. The key is not now. In fact, quite on the other hand, our Lord has promised to those who know Him and love Him in this life trouble, persecution, rejection, difficulty, trial, temptations, pain, suffering, sorrow, sickness, and even physical death. But in fact, from the earliest times of Christianity, there have been a segment of people who have so-called, in quotation marks, turned to Jesus Christ because they believe that having a relationship with a faithful Creator is going to be like get out of trouble card. In other words, if they have that so-called relationship with Jesus Christ, everything's going to be better. Happy, happy, happy all the time. In fact, some would desire to say wrong ideas, like saying that Christians always have happy marriages. Of course, that's false. You marry a difficult person, you marry a person who is not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not going to be your best life. I think of many in our congregation who have unsaved husbands or gone through difficulties in relationship and marriage. Oftentimes God does cause that relationship to turn around and the unsaved partner become saved, trust Christ, and begin to grow and change. But oftentimes that's not the case. Oftentimes the individual is going through a difficulty. Marriage, take it. I highly recommend it. We're going to be 45 years married this coming August. But what marriage does is reveal your sinful, selfish heart and causes you desire to go to your knees, not only as husband and wife, but go to the knees and seek God's grace to be able to help you in times of need. As we've gone through this time in the past number of months with my wife being somewhat bedridden with a broken leg and so on, realize how selfish I really am, how sinful my heart really is, and how I really do not love as I ought to love. But praise God, He gives grace to be able to go through these times. So to say that because your relationship with Christ, you're going to have a great marriage is not always going to be the case. Some would say that Christians no longer struggle with sin. They're no longer doubt, fearing, dealing with doubt. They no longer fear. Of course, that's false. Even though we have our union with Christ, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us, we're going to deal with the issues of sin. And the pastor preached several weeks ago on Romans chapter 7, realized that Paul struggled with that even to this dying day. Or some say Christians feel pain less because Christ is with them. My friends, you and I may be saved, but we still indwell a body that's being affected by the effects of Adam's sin and the fall. And we realize that believers do not suffer or grieve in the same way. We still suffer, we still grieve, and we still oftentimes deal with doubt. Or some may say that Christians should not need medication if they're trusting Christ. My friends, as I said, we're dealing with a body that has all the aches and pains. And some of us getting older realize that they increase more and more, not become less and less. But the Bible said that the inward man needs to be renewed day by day. The outward man may be perishing. And I may say to those who are becoming elderly, may I say, if the inward man is not being renewed day by day, the outward man and all the ramifications of that become more and more demanding in life, and we cease to begin to radiate all the glories of Christ. But some even say that Christians should not need medication if they're trusting Christ, or Christians are safer, they're healthier, and they're wealthier than other people. My friends, if this is your worldview, you have not been reading your Bible. If this is your worldview, that thinking that somehow Christians are going to be healthier, wealthier, and somehow be more affluent in life, my friends, I've known many people, and possibly like yourself, realize that your troubles really didn't get started until you trusted Christ. You say, well, why then get saved? Because without Christ, we're under the wrath of God. And we realize there is a day coming. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And so we turn to Jesus because we need a sacrifice for our sins. That's why Peter comes in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he comes to this passage of Scripture and he said, what ought to be our response? Well, we begin to expect trials. We begin to expect trouble. We begin to expect that. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. My friends, ever since the time of Adam, there have been those who desire to be able to take advantage of their position or whatever and desire to be able to attack that of godly things. But we think of the great need that we have in our lives to be able to look to God and desire to trust Him to be able to give us the grace and the mercy to be able to continue. But here the Bible said that do not be surprised at the fiery trial or the painful trial in verse number 12 when it comes upon you. Why? To test you. To test you. That's the issue there before us. If you know my wife, Colleen, she's a gracious, godly woman. But she has sometimes a very sadistical sense of humor. I say that because when she's able to get around a little bit better, especially in the evening when I'm a little bit tired or whatever, I may come up to the bedroom and go to bed. And even though I know that she's going to be hiding behind the door, she still jumps out at me and I get scared. At least I pretend I get scared. But the idea is, be expecting it. Well, sometimes I'm expecting it, but sometimes it still shocks me. What Peter is simply saying is here, because we live in a fallen world, expect these things to take place. Don't be surprised, he said, when all of a sudden these problems begin to come. That's why he's talking about the need here to begin to be alert to those things. Now, what Peter is saying here, talking about this issue, going back in our minds to what he said back in the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you turn back there. 1 Peter chapter 1. And to notice back to verse number 6 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and verse 7. He said, in this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, as we talked about this some time ago, we said, first of all, that the trials meet needs. They're necessary. The Bible said there that because of this, he said, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, sometimes trials are there to be able to discipline us. That's true. Sometimes trials are there to be able to direct us and change our course in life. Sometimes trials are there to develop us into more Christ-like attitudes and character. So they are necessary in our life.
But he also said that trials vary. He talks about these in verse number 6. He said, you've been grieved by various trials. This is where he said in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, these are fiery trials. They're painful trials. As we'll see in a second, they're difficult, yes, but they're not always, praise God, to the same elevation of pain and suffering and sorrow. Are you thankful for that? That your loving, gracious Heavenly Father does not constantly have you, as it were, under these weight. No, he sometimes releases a little bit and allows you to be able to enjoy life a little bit more effectively. But he talks about these various trials, similar to the very grace that we seen last time in regards to the spiritual gifts that you have. Not everyone has the same spiritual gift. Not everyone has the same spiritual trials. Just a side note here. Do not ever somehow think that you're more spiritual because you don't have the same degree of suffering as somebody else. Do not think that somehow you're more godly. Do not ever compare your sufferings with those of others. By the grace of God, he's allowed you to go through what you need to go through, develop certain characters in your life. And at the specific time God allows that to take place. He knows what you can handle. But not only are trials necessary and meet needs, they're various. He states here in verse 6 as well that you're grieved by that. And that tells us they're never easy. You maybe say they're not quite as harsh as whatever. You may think of the trials you had when you first got saved, comparison to trials you have now. But realize that trials are never easy, but they are always to be able to reveal something in your life, as we said, to test you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, particularly in regards to the Lord's Supper, he said there must needs be heresies, or there needs to be those issues in life, or fractions, or tests, or trials, whatever word you want to put there, that there needs to be that, why? So that they approved of God may be manifest. God allows you and allows other people to say, how are you going to handle these? He's desiring to reveal something in your life, to expose your Christian life, to expose your character, and your character in such a way that he desires to be able to reveal that before others. But he goes on to talk here as well about this, that realize that your suffering is going to be there, and it's always being controlled by God. Always being controlled by God. God is doing this in your life for a very specific reason, and he's desiring to be able to do just the amount of pressure, just the amount of time in your life to be able to bring you to the place of growth. Understand, God's on your side here. He's got a great amount invested in your life. As Psalm 23 said, he's going to lead you beside still waters, he's going to store you for his righteousness' sake. He has his name associated with you, as we said down a few verses further, calling you Christian. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he's talking about this tested genuineness of your life. He desires that you be able to see in your life, what are you dependent upon? Are you like those in Matthew chapter 7, building your house upon the rock or upon the sand? Remember, it said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You would not want to, I'm sure, come to the end of your days and realize because of the deceitfulness of our heart that yet remains after our salvation. You would not want to come to the end of your days and realize you are not building your life upon the proper foundation. God desires you to be able to continue to realize, who are you trusting? Who are you turning to? Who are you desiring to yield your life to in times of difficulty? How long does it take you to go to the cross? How long does it take you to go to the throne of grace? Peter's saying, realize that troubles are going to come and troubles are going to increase. They're going to become more and more difficult. But understand, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his name's sake. My friends, God says it's a privilege and a gift for us to be able to suffer for his name. And we'll see some reasons in just a few minutes. But if you even go onto the internet, as I did this week, and begin to talk about or look for information in regards to persecuted Christians, you're going to see some titles or some websites simply refer to this. Even today, it's talking there about how Christians are being persecuted, and it seems to be getting worse now during the COVID-19 days. A recent article came out dealing around Christmas time, and it said the real war on Christmas. And it goes on to say Christians are being persecuted around the globe. That's the real war on Christmas. It looks like 11 Christians being killed every day for their faith in Christ. Another article said persecution of Christians coming close to genocide in the Middle East. It said millions uprooted from homes, said the UK Commission report, with many jailed and killed. The other article said the persecution of Christians is on the rise worldwide. It said in recent years, Christian persecution has been sharply on the rise, and its terrible impacts, listen to this, have only begun to be felt. In fact, it said conditions for Christians are worse now than they were in the days of the early church. My friends, what Peter's talking about back in the first century is taking place today. And we say, why were we being surprised? We live in a fallen world. And Jesus said in the world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer. Come the world. It's going to happen more and more. And like I said, it's almost like a tsunami that's coming to the Western world. For many years, we've suffered in a sense of affluence. And affluence has not always been a gift of grace and mercy. It's been to our detriment. But yet the days of coming of persecution are going to be more and more. I'm not trying to be a pessimist this morning. I'm trying to get you to understand what Peter said. Do not be surprised when it begins to come. Do not think you're out of the will of God when it comes. Do not come to the place of thinking, well, something is wrong. No, God said it's going to happen more and more. So may I say, when one writes, this is your best life now, the words of another writer said, any teacher, any preacher who claims more than is promised in the Bible, any teacher that does not recognize the role of suffering in the Christian's life is unbiblical and unrealistic. It may sound magnificent, but it is inadequate. Teaching that does not recognize the honored place of pain in the experience of the believer is simply not big enough for life. My friends, beware. Suffering is coming more and more. But not only expect it, the Bible said enlist it. Enlist it. You say, well, what are you talking about enlisting it? Well, if you've been with us for the last number of Thursday evenings in Bible study, we've been going through a study of the book of Ruth. Very encouraging study, very enlightening study. But in that study of the book of Ruth, we said there's basically three different responses to how we deal with trouble and trial in life. Some of those would desire to escape it. In other words, like a little watermelon seed, you put some pressure on it and away it's gone. In other words, you want to get away from the problem as quickly as possible. Others desire just to endure it. In other words, you kind of grit your teeth and bless God, you're going to get through this thing. But when that happens and you have the attitude of enduring it, you tend to have an attitude of bitterness, and there seems to be that sense of cynicism and almost a sense of dissatisfaction with the grace of God in your life. But when you enlist it, not escape it, not just endure it, but begin to enlist that trouble or trial. In other words, you begin to use that trouble for what God intended to do in your life. In other words, you begin to see the benefits of this. You say, what benefits of this? Benefits in the sense that God is working in your life. God is working in your life to both will and to do of His good pleasure. He's desiring to build you and to be able to increase your boldness for the cause of Christ. See, why would you say that? Where would you get that from in Scripture? Well, notice what it says in verse 13. The idea of rejoicing, that concept comes four times in this verse. It said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice. And notice, and be glad when this glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and of glory and of God rests upon you.
other words, Peter is saying here, there is benefits, and we realize the benefits, we begin to look at the trouble and trial in an entirely different focus and context of thinking. And as we've said several times the previous message on this series, the idea of you understand the worldview that you have is so important. If your worldview has no place for trouble or trial, you're going to be in trouble in the Christian life. You'll not succeed. We say, well, what benefits? What are some of the advantages then of going through trouble and trial? Well, let's begin to see here in verse number 13. Begin to see here in verse number 13, going back to 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 13. He said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. You share Christ's suffering. This is the realm of what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter number 4. He talks about here, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. We like that. What's the rest of the verse say? And the fellowship of his suffering. In other words, when God entrusts you with troubles and trials, and God allows you to share in his sufferings, he's raising you up, he's elevating you to a level of fellowship that not many believers desire even to get to, let alone talk about. There is something very unique when you get upon your knees before God and you realize that there's no one else you can turn to except him. That your Christian life begins to grow, it begins to change, it begins to be far sweeter in your life. I remember years ago when a situation came up at church, and it was a difficult situation. I remember it was almost like yesterday. I got in the car, went over towards the Milton Fairgrounds, and I remember stopping the car, remember exactly where the car was pointed, and just pouring my heart up to God. The need that I had in my life to be able to meet the need that was before me was above and beyond me. But friends, when you enter those times in your Christian life, you're entering a fellowship of Christ's suffering. You're entering into a fellowship in a relationship with Christ that was not desired by most Christians. But that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's not a curse. It's a blessing where God desires to be able to come and share in that level. So what Peter is saying here is that suffering for Christ is a cause of joy, but being mistreated because of your own sins is nothing to brag about. You remember when, states in Acts chapter number 5, verse 40, and Peter, I'm sure, remembered this experience when he wrote his letter of 1 Peter. He said, when they, the Sanhedrin, had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And let that go. Then let them go. Verse 41 said of Acts chapter 5. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. My friends, when you go through experiences, and like the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, you realize the fourth man, Jesus, was there. When you go through those experiences, your Christian level rises to a new level. Just as Jesus was the fourth man in the fiery furnace, as Isaiah chapter 41 said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Again, Isaiah chapter 43 said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not encompass you. In other words, when you go through those times, you realize that your Heavenly Father has His hand not only in the tap, but also the thermometer, the thermostat. He's helping you, protecting you. He's controlling it, as Peter stated there in 1 Peter chapter number 1. But you come through these times, you realize His precious promises are so much more real to you. But another benefit, he states in verse number 13. He states there that rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He said that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, the world even has the understanding, no pain, no gain. In other words, the writer of the book, Your Best Life Now, looks at troubles and trials and thinks that that's an adverse situation. But my friends, when it comes to the day when Christ appears, Christ is not going to just remove pain and suffering. He's going to transform it. It's going to become like pure gold. It's going to become that more precious. Now, it's almost like the word of God here, or Peter's referring here back to what is stated back in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just take a moment and go back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. It's almost like Peter's got the idea of Jesus' words just coming out of his ears. Back to Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 11, part of the Beatitudes. 5:11, Matthew, he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Notice he said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you." I'm sure your kids would remember when you're going through times of exams, for example, or tests, and you go to write down the answer, and it's almost like you can hear the words of the teacher in your ear. It's almost like they're beginning to speak the answer back to you again, and you're writing it down. I think that's what Peter's doing here. He's writing these words of rejoicing. He's writing these words of triumph, these great advantages we're going to have for our suffering and our pains. And he's saying here, listen, there's going to be advantages to your pain and suffering. It's going to be turned to reward one day. With God's suffering and future joy and glory are joined at the hip. He's saying there's going to be advantages to that. In other words, no trouble, no trials, no pain, no suffering. That's not your best life now. God desires to reward you on the day he comes. God desires you begin to experience the greatness of his rewards for you. In other words, we talked about no pain, no gain. The idea that you try talking that language to an Olympic athlete, for example, or to some of the other sports figures who are trying to get back into their activities, and I think they're kind of feeling left out a little bit. The ones who are working the front lines right now, they're the ones who are heroes right now. The ones who are athletes, they just want to get back to making their big money oftentimes. But they understand that even now, they realize that they need to be in shape when the different sports enters into its new realm. They have to get their bodies ready. They have to, as it were, beat their bodies in submission right now. They have to go through all the struggles of that. In other words, the mature person understands that there needs to be now some postponement of pleasure for some greater pleasure later on. Even the mothers who have gone through childbirth understand exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter number 12 there. He's talking about going through the time of giving birth. Times of labor pain, but labor pain gives way to the birth of a child. Oftentimes my wife has said in the raising or birth of our five kids, she said, at the end of my labor pains, I had a child. But when you go through kidney stone attacks, what do you have? I said, just a little relief, I guess, nothing like a child. But to understand, there's going to be the joy that God's going to give to us, the reward that God gives to us. But not only is there going to be the sense of a new fellowship with the Lord in time of greater joy, he goes in verse number 14. Notice what he states there. He said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, there seems to be a sense of greater impact in life and ministry. You're blessed, he said, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Who could not remember, for example, Stephen, the man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, as it said in Acts chapter 6, but in Acts chapter 7 where he was being stoned. And that tremendous word picture that God gives to us describing as Stephen was being stoned, how the Bible says he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And thinking, how could Stephen have done that? How could he have gone through this? Yes, he was entering in a new realm of fellowship with the Lord, but the impact of the Holy Spirit upon his life at that time gave greater weight to the message that he had just preached to the congregation of people. When you understand pain and suffering, and you understand that level of fellowship, your message begins to increase before those around you. The conviction for what you stand then begins to come forth. Again, no pain, no gain.
Realize, if you have not taken a stand for the cause of Christ, I'm sure in your life there's a tremendous amount of intimidation there by Satan. The greater increase of doubt in your life, you think, am I really saved? Am I really living for God? But when you begin to suffer the cause of Christ, the foundation of your faith begins to be accentuated in your life. The impact of your life becomes more and more real. Even as it states there in Acts chapter 4, the Bible said, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They suffered for the cause of Christ, yes, but the cause of Christ then allowed them to be able to be strengthened in their faith. But then notice the verse 15 and 16, these verses can be a little tricky, but I'm trying to understand them. Verse 15 said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, different term, only used three times in Scripture. In other words, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is a time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What basically Peter is saying there is there's going to be in your life a greater opportunity. If you're going to live for Christ and you're going to suffer, it allows you, as it were, a platform whereby you're going to give greater glory to the cause of Christ in your spiritual life. He said, no, don't suffer because you are a scoffer or a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or anything, a meddler or nothing like that. He said, don't suffer because of Christ there and think that's right. Not at all. In other words, when you live for Christ and you're willing to suffer for Christ, you have a platform then to glorify God. In other words, glorifying God is simply always desiring to give a good impression of who God is. You have that opportunity when you're under the pressure. The world begins to watch you, begins to say, why are you acting that way? It goes back to what he said, chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason of hope that lies within you, meekness and fear. What Peter's talking about here is desire that our lives always lift up Jesus Christ. And when your life is going along, just no problems, no difficulties, ease, comfort, simplicity, the world doesn't take any notice of that. That's what they want. That's what they desire. But all of a sudden, when things begin to happen, when life begins to be turned upside down, the world begins to watch a little bit closer, and they want to understand, why are you responding the way that you are? But as I mentioned here, the word Christian comes along. Only used three times, twice in the book of Acts, and now here in the book of 1 Peter. The idea is simply not just that one who's not a Muslim right now, but a Christian here is a follower of Jesus Christ. As one commentator said, early Christians did not typically call themselves Christians. The name was given to believers by outsiders, first in the book of Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. Agrippa also used the term when Paul was making his defense in Caesarea. The usage here fits the paradigm, for the label Christian is ascribed to believers by those looking at the community from outside. In other words, he's saying, when you suffer for Christ, make sure you use the opportunity then to be able to lift him up. Now, that same thought is increased not only when he said in verse number 12 to expect the troubles and trials, and then he said to enlist it because you see it as an advantage in your life. The God of grace is giving you something in your life. But then he comes down to verse number 15 and 18, talking about examine yourself in the midst of that time. Examine yourself in the midst of that time. In other words, whenever God is allowing suffering and trials into your life, begin to ask yourself some questions. For example, why exactly am I suffering? Why am I suffering in this time? There's some people who think they're suffering for the cause of Christ and are not suffering for the cause of Christ. They're simply suffering because of their own foolishness, their own stupidity. In other words, it's because of their obnoxious attitude, the way they've disrespected people around them. So begin to ask the question, well, why am I suffering? It better not be for one of these reasons of Christ that I shouldn't. And of course, if that is the case, the first place you ought to be going is on your knees and begging God for forgiveness. And maybe even to ask forgiveness of those that you've offended. But this is a part back in Ephesians chapter 4 where, as Paul said, you put off the old man, you put on the new man. There needs to be replacement in your life. But then in the midst of that, not only asking the question, why am I suffering, to begin to say, how am I presenting Christ in this situation? How am I presenting Christ in the midst of this? He's talking about, if I be ashamed, in verse number 16. If anyone suffers, that's the negative. And then let him not be ashamed, is referring to that negative. But then let him glorify God. That's the positive. Now again, I think Peter was thinking back to when he denied the Lord. How he was ashamed of Christ. And how he repented of that. As a result of that, he's able to glorify the cause of Christ. Remember, if you're studying the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brother. That's a profound thought. Jesus is not ashamed of us. My friends, in our human thinking, we'd say, well, he's got every reason to. But aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Aren't you thankful that God looks at your life through the lens of the cross? He looks at your life as a result of all of his righteousness being poured in you. Justification is not the fact of just you've never sinned, not the fact that he's removed all of the sins and repercussions of that, but all the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. So he's not ashamed to call you his brother. So as you begin to suffer and be going to say, how am I presenting Christ? How are you presenting Christ at those difficult times in life? But then in 17 and 18, he said, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What he's referring to here is the idea of living in light of eternity. Am I looking only at my life and how it affects me? But am I looking at how is eternity going to affect those around me? How am I thinking of the lost souls around me and all those who need Christ? For it says, for time begin, the judgment begin, the house of God. In other words, God allows these testings. God allows judgment to come to ensure that we are walking on the right foundation. Our lives are dependent upon him. It's for our advantage. But as we do that, we're continually keeping in mind the lost souls around us. Would we rather have our life go through times of ease and our loved ones possibly or those around us enter into hell and eternity? Or we desire to focus upon them and desire to lead them to Christ? Now when he makes a statement here that if the righteous scarcely be saved, in other words, it's not barely saved. He's not talking about that at all. But if you picture your mind back in Genesis chapter 19, the case of Lot. And Lot being, as it were, the Bible said, the angels had to literally drag him out of Sodom. In other words, we may think of the Christian life as easy to get saved. It's not necessarily easy. To transfer all of our dependence upon ourselves and begin to put our dependence upon Christ, that's not always easy, considering the troubles and trials. That's why when the book written, Your Best Life Now, no wonder it's on the top of the bestseller list. Everybody wants that kind of life. And that's why the author does that. He appeals to the flesh of the individual, not the spiritual reality of the individual. So we're living and saying, am I living my life in light of eternity? Have I got eternity's values, not only for my own personal life, but with the lives of those around me? But then he comes to verse number 19. He finishes off the chapter. He said, therefore, he said, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He said, you expect the sufferings and trials to begin to come. That's there. You enlist the troubles and trials. You want to get the best benefit of that. Begin to examine yourself in the midst of your troubles and trials. But then you entrust your life to God. Interesting phrase, your faithful Creator. The faithfulness of God, yet the power of God to create the entire world in which we live. An interesting way Paul or Peter begins to put that down here. Every day, if you're living in light of God's will for your life, you should be able to rest your head upon the pillow, entrusting yourself to God, committing yourself to him, saying, God, whatever will be you desire for my life. Trusting God, why? Because trust is going to overcome your fears. Fears that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but trust God. His hand is always on the tap. His hand is always on the thermostat. He's always in control of your life. But fear is going to help you overcome depression, despondency, despair. My friends, you don't have to keep your Christian life intact. God is going to do that as you walk in will. Reading this past week, again, an account of how the early reformers, one of the greatest reasons the Catholic Church attacked them was because of the doctrine of the assurance of believers, the perseverance of the saints. The Catholic Church desired to take that doctrine away from them. No, they trusted God. He will be faithful even when we're not faithful. It's not talking about living an ungodly life, not at all. Not living with a haphazard view of sin, not at all. But trusting Him. Trust Him to overcome fear, trust to overcome depression, but trust overcomes hate. My friends, you can't hate and trust God at the same time. You can't. You trust God, the faithful to Creator who's working in your life to be able to bring about His will in your life. My friends, the one that said, this life is not your best life now. The truth is that Christians are a mass of seemingly contradictions. We love Jesus, whom we have never seen, but we struggle with the flesh. We have faith, but we struggle with many doubts. We are forgiven, but we are not wholly free from sin. We have discovered the truth, but there are many things that we do not understand. We experience God's comfort, and yet we feel the pain of our failures and a loss. We live in a fallen world. We follow a crucified Savior, and we're still in the process of being sanctified. My friends, God has not intended that these days be your best life now. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, as Paul said in Corinthians, eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard, nor thought is entered the mind of man, that which God has prepared for His people. Your best days now, if you're a Christian, are yet to come. I trust this evening or this morning that you have done that. But if you never trusted Christ, my friends, this is going to be as good as it gets for you until you turn to Jesus. May you turn to Him today. Father, Peter understood exactly what we're talking about. His readers are going through difficult times. The intensity of the pain was going to increase. But Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, that You promised You'd never leave us nor forsake us. Your grace is always sufficient. May Your strength, Lord, be made perfect in our weakness, that Christ may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.